Well, folks, it's back. It's the most popular Macca's promotion in history. Macca's Monopoly game. Yeah, that's right. It's worth $250 million worth of prizes are there to win. And if you don't know what that is, simply go to Macca's. What you do is you buy your favorite Macca's meal, burger, fries, and they come with the little stickers that you peel off in order to win all sorts of prizes. Who's done that this season already? Okay, yeah, all right. I was down there just this week, actually. Not only does your children have reasons to want to go down to Macca's now, you too have reasons to dine in at your local McDonald's family restaurant. You've got to love Macca's, don't you? At a time during this week when news broke that our housing market may be in crisis, that people may have to tighten their belts like we haven't, even before the GFC, like we haven't before, their clever marketing people comes up with something that appeals to our love, my love, of free things. They bring back this campaign that as people increase their chances to, and I guarantee they are coming in droves, I know, because I was sitting in the driveway of Macca's watching them come through as I was waiting for my burger. It's going to make them much more money than the $250 million they might have invested, the prize money they're shelling out. These burgers, these fries, these drinks, they're selling like hotcakes to people like me. Have you ever found yourself suckered into going to Macca's or Hungry Jack's or somewhere like that, right, in order to kind of pick up these Monopoly tickets? Have you ever done that before? I have. Just during this week, as I kind of thought about this, it's one of these strange things. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. The more you think about something, the more you feel, that'd be nice to have some Macca's for lunch today. And so I did. I think it was on Wednesday I drove down, and I regretted it afterwards. It always promises to be so good, such calorie-rich food, but so deficient in nutrients. It leaves you feeling a bit hollow and disappointed. Worse off, I won another burger, which means at some stage my need to redeem things that I have gotten for free means I'll be going back for more junk food. On the scale of things, to be suckered into eating fast food, to be suckered into playing these competitions by clever marketing people, it's not a big deal until my waistline and my doctor tells me otherwise. But as we're nearing the end of this letter that Fiona read for us, Paul's actually writing to his friend Timothy that there's actually a real problem that's deadly serious. He's highlighting an issue that's of huge concern, that's of eternal significance to people. And that's how easily suckered we can be into living on spiritual junk food. So if you have your Bibles open, please keep it open. Your outline there as well. We're on point one. There's healthy truth and there's spiritual junk food. Paul warns Timothy in this way in chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Paul says there's a time coming when people won't want the spiritual truths that are good for them. That's what sound doctrine is. Literally, it's truths that are hygienic. The word there, sound, is literally the word that we get the word hygienic from in English. It's good for your soul, good for your spirituality, sound doctrine. But people will call it boring instead. They won't want the spiritual truths of the scriptures on their menu because they prefer spiritual junk food. Now remember, the whole purpose of Paul writing this letter was to urge Timothy to continue with the good stuff of the word, the scriptures that are worth sticking to. He's to teach it. He's to live it out. He's to teach others to teach it as well. Timothy's not to get fancy and invent new stuff to say about Jesus. But like Paul said in chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy is to keep the pattern of sound teaching. There it is, that word again. Hygienic, good, healthy, truthful, sound teaching that he's heard from Paul with faith and love in Christ Jesus. He's to continue in the Holy Scriptures that his mum and grandma raised him on. That's what's going to keep him going spiritually. That's what's going to keep him spiritually healthy. Last few weeks, we're reminded that it's only the scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's only the scriptures that can equip a person to be doing the kind of good work that you need to do to finish the race like Paul almost has. If that's what we need, if that's so good for you, then why are people preferring spiritual junk food? What's driving people to want to listen to things that merely tickle their ears? Well, let's keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 3 again. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. To suit their own desires. Do you see those few words there? They will gather people who will tickle their ears. This takes us back to last week, when people's hearts do not desire Jesus and his kingdom and his righteousness. When you are lovers of other things, you want to listen to people who will affirm that, won't you? I mean, we all like people who tell us what we want to hear. Just like happened with those imposters we looked at last week and the week before, who wormed their way into the homes of gullible women who were laden with sin. In fact, the most sobering thing here is that these spiritual spin doctors that people gather around them, they don't even have to try. They only have to give people what they want. To keep handing out spiritual fries, spiritual sundaes, spiritual junk food, fast food to people who prefer myths over the truth of the gospel. Because that's their heart's desire. The founding Anglican reformer, Thomas Cranmer, had this brilliant quote. He said, "What the heart desires, or what the heart loves, the will chooses, and then the mind justifies." In other words, it's not what your mind knows that will lead you in your decisions. It's what your heart desires. Whether it's God or something else, your own selfish loves perhaps, what you desire in your heart, that's what your will choose. And that course of action is what your very creative mind then will justify in the most creative way. So me sitting down there on Wednesday in the Macca's drive-thru, my brain knows that this food is not great for me. My brain knows I could whip up anything with what I've got back here in the office that was so much more nutritious and so much better. But because I've been this is the subliminal advertising here, because I've been flicking through Macca's things looking for an image to put up there. Like I've just gone and go, oh yeah, Macca's, that looks really, really good. So I've gone, oh yeah, might be nice. It'd be good to get out of the office. It'd be good to, I don't know, say hello to people on the Macca's drive-thru. Your brain follows what your heart desires. You know, that's a very minor example, but when seriously people love the wrong things, they will choose actions that aren't healthy for them, that aren't right, that aren't good, and they will choose people that affirm their heart's desires. And in fact, what this looks like is that they actively recruit a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Again, if you remember from last week's talk, this may be these very wealthy widows who don't have much to do, had lots of time on their hands, who perhaps he's thinking about here. See, if there's something that's some other love or something that's more significant to you than your Creator God, whatever that desire is, the danger is that instead of correcting that, you only find teachers who will affirm it. And so you'll be easy pickings for all sorts of ear ticklers. Paul doesn't say that particular desires, any particular passions that you might have, are more likely to lead you astray than others. Paul says any inner itch will do. It only takes one itch to start on this pathway towards dethroning God and his truth from your life and chasing after what your heart desires. Whether it's wanting security, wanting affirmation, wanting comfort. Like we said last week, none of those things are wrong. And many of them come to us as blessings from God. But if you want any of them, if you love any of them and do not love God, it actually makes you an easy target for experts who then tell you what you want to hear. And so this is why, point two, it's so important for Timothy to preach the word. Preach the word. Back to our very first verse in chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. The same word that he's just finished off saying in chapter 3 are the words of God able to make you wise for salvation. In fact, preaching the word is so important that Paul says this task in verse 2, Tim's going to actually have to do it in season and out of season. In other words, don't just talk about Jesus in the easy times when the going is good. At the expected times, like on Sunday mornings. Talk about Jesus at the difficult times. Literally, at the bad times, the awkward times, the times that come along when you least expect it. Talk about Jesus even when it's unpopular. You think about it, people with itching ears only ever want to hear good things about themselves. Only want to hear about how to make life easier for themselves. Only want to hear about how to be empowered, how to be affirmed, how to feel good about yourself. To ever talk about the fact that we are actually accountable to a personal God. To ever suggest that Jesus is actually more important than we are. That Jesus has the right to tell us how to live our lives. To ever say that you've got to get ready to meet Jesus. Because if you ignore him, you're going to be looking down the barrel of an eternity in punishment. For people with itching ears, it is so unpopular, isn't it? And you can imagine many itchy ears turn away from the truth. Alarmingly, a recent survey shows that even amongst professing Christians in the US, even for people who reckon they're followers of Jesus in America, less than half of them believe in hell. Less than half believe there's such a thing as God punishing sin. You can hear it, can't you? Jesus is love. That's the great gospel message. We don't want to be into that sort of hell stuff, do we? So rather than believing in something that is so obviously taught in Scripture that makes us wise for salvation, instead of believing what the Bible says, they turn their ears away from the truth to myths. It's bad enough that spiritual junk food doesn't ultimately satisfy you. It doesn't make you grow. What's worse is when it becomes all you eat, it leaves you totally clueless about who God is and what he's really doing in this world. If all you know about God is a bunch of myths, then you won't really be ready to face God as he really is. That's okay if stuff doesn't matter. But if who God is really does matter, well, then it's an absolute disaster, isn't it? To be fed on spiritual junk food. The truth matters. It has eternal consequences for us. This is about Jesus' return. This is about the kingdom of righteousness. This is about eternity in heaven with God. Running the race in following Jesus is so important that you mustn't fill up on unhelpful junk food. Timothy must keep preaching the word. God's getting ready to judge the world, and we too must be ready to meet the judge. We too must be ready to meet Jesus. We'll talk about this more next week as we think about finishing the race and finishing strong. Paul saves his most stirring and passionate words for the end here. Timothy must preach the word. People's hearts are a mess, but there's something that Timothy can do about it. The word is powerful and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and that's what Timothy must do in season and out of season. Chapter 4, verse 2 again, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And how's he to do that? Skip down to verse 5, our last verse in this passage that we're covering today. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. You, Timothy, keep your head by calling people back to Christ in a distracted world. Be the voice that's calm and forceful at the same time. Be an evangelist. That just means the bearer of good news, the bearer of the gospel. Be an evangelist by being a voice that highlights the danger people face, even though they think they'll be right. You, Timothy, publicly proclaim the God-breathed scriptures, the very words of God. Teach the scriptures plainly, continually, urgently, gently. It's the only way you have to be able to take people who are cut off and stranded on their own in their own rejection of God, in order to be able to make them wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's a life-changing power to the word of the gospel. There is great strength in the preaching of the word. It turns people around from the dead-end paths that they're stuck on. It brings them back to a restored relationship. It brings forgiveness for people as they come to the cross. Preach the word. It's always the right time. It's never out of season. What about us? Point three, preaching and us. Friends, I don't know what you think about preaching. The problem was back then that it was a bit out of fashion. Paul's talking to people who prefer junk food diet because it suited their own itching ears. But the fact is, now as much as then, the preaching of the word of God is still the way God calls his people to be saved from his judgment. Through his word preached, God speaks his voice of reason to a deaf and indifferent world. And preaching equips his sons and daughters, us here, brothers and sisters, to keep going. And it corrects us and sometimes rebukes us. All the things that the scriptures do in chapter 3, verse 16. Through preaching, God kits us out for the Christian life. Through preaching, God coaches us to keep at it, living the kinds of lives he calls us to display. Little by little, week by week, as God speaks to us, he helps us to become people who are patiently waiting for the kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. In preaching, our Heavenly Father speaks to us to help us run the race, to help us fight the good fight. But the trouble is, preaching often sounds so ordinary, doesn't it? So normal, common, sometimes no more different in form than an ABC weather report. A normal bloke, all right, slightly odd maybe, using normal words to explain some words that have been written 2,000 years ago. Where's the novelty factor in that? It's tempting to think that we need to hear something new to be fully equipped for the Christian life, or something deep, or something really relevant to where we are right now. It's tempting to think that unless the preacher really engages you, right, and makes you think, that the sermon is a good time to tune out and catch up on some lost sleep. It's tempting to see preaching as something to be suffered as a necessary part of giving God his dues. Friends, even if the preacher up front makes your listening hard work at times, and we aim for that not to happen, but when someone opens the Bible and explains it, we're listening to nothing less than the God-inspired words from our Heavenly Father. So don't despise preaching. And as a confession over the years, one of the ways I'm tempted to do that, to despise preaching, is to be too quick at being a critic of the preacher first and foremost, instead of being a humble listener of God. You could call it an occupational hazard for me. I mean, what tradies do is they learn by looking at other people's work. So I can be often in an analytical mode, thinking about what the preacher is saying, how they're saying it, all right, and scribbling down illustrations I could steal at other times. All right, but that's actually not to be the first response to God's preach word. Because for me, first and foremost, it's my Heavenly Father speaking to me. It's God our Father speaking to us in preaching. And over the next few years, we'll have the privilege of hearing student ministers and other lay preachers speak to us. And no doubt they'll be aiming to be clear and faithful and engaging in their presentation of God's words. And I'm sure there are some cracker sermons coming your way, right, Matthias? Right? No pressure there. But our job is to listen and apply God's words to our hearts, because it's first and foremost God's words to us. Don't despise preaching, but don't silence preaching either. Perhaps you don't despise preaching as such, you just turn it into an occasional luxury. Instead of regularly hearing God's word in your life being corrected by it, you silence it by shutting it out. Not by shutting it out, sorry, but by neglect. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Was he right or was he wrong? The priority that we give to God's preached word in our lives, it shows in the choices that we make for ourselves. Like any priority, whatever it is, eventually shows how important it is to us. It manifests itself through our habits and our patterns of life. What is your choice about church? Tell you about how important the Word of God is to you and your family. Our Sunday gatherings, there are times when we sit under God's Word. For primary school kids, they're up at Children's Church, and for the grown-ups here in the auditorium. And it's because we're all God's children in need of hearing from our Heavenly Father. So when you make a choice not to come to church regularly, and I commend you, you guys are obviously, I'm preaching to the choir here, maybe not so obviously, that you guys are here on a Sunday where you have lots of reasons to have a sleep in, to be away. I commend you for that. And I pray that you will be making a conscious choice Sunday by Sunday to be coming to church regularly in order to hear from God, in order to be fed from His Word. See, what happens when you're not here, choosing not to be regular here at church on Sundays, is you're choosing not to feed yourself and feed your family. Don't silence preaching through neglect. Not getting round to hearing God's word is like forgetting to have dinner. It results in slow spiritual starvation. Over the course of our lives, God sometimes grabs us by the scruff of our necks, uses His word and calls us to moments of radical transformation and overhaul. But He also does it by a steady drip, feeding us through preaching. Preaching here, will it always be memorable? Probably not. Mostly not. Will it always be life-changing? Well, I'd say definitely. Now, quick survey here. Who remembers what they had for dinner last night? All right, be very careful, especially if the person who cooked it was next to you. All right, and nod affirmingly like, yeah, that's good. All right, who remembers every meal that they've had in this last week? Yeah, some of you do. Okay. How about the last month? Probably going to struggle, aren't you? Unless you go through, you know, your diary or something like that, if you have it in diary. But can you be sure that every single meal you've had in that last month has been good for you? Yes. Unless Macca's was in there somewhere, all right? Preaching Sunday by Sunday is God's way of regularly feeding us, calling us to re-examine our priorities, to rethink our commitments, to pull us back from temptation, to feed us spiritually. Helps us to hold on to the gospel, helps us to run the race. So my challenge to you this morning is to cling to God's word by making sure it's read, but that it's also preached here, that it's spoken to others in this church in your life. No matter what the opposition, no matter what the cost, no matter what the easy alternatives there are on offer. Junk food is tempting and often looks quite fancy, but only God's word can call us to Him. Only God's word can train us to live for Him and help us prepare to meet Him face to face. That's why all of us must make sure God's word is preached and heard. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. I think we're going to pray after we sing the last song. So I'll call the musicians up.